We are in the privileged position again to dedicate babies to God. And it's been a while since we've dedicated babies to God. So it will be good for us. So please, if the parents of Luca can bring him forward. Luca Jansen van Rensburg. Thank you, van Rensburg. And where is Thomas Malachi? Malachi Thomas. Lekker. So as they're coming forward, it's been recognized that there are, someone on staff drew us a very yellow line here, that we should stay in line, stay in the line. Yeah, but it's so good, I just want to say welcome to Gerard and Denise Olivier from home, and Oma Ria. It's so good that the Vereensburgs family can't all be here, but it's good to have you. So thank you so much. And lekker. This morning is a special one, because Nicole is on staff with us, and Bradley and Carolyn lead the urban congregation, so they're pretty much on staff with us as well. And so it's a special day. And just to the two of you, before I say anything, to the four of you, the Lord said to David, because you have it in my heart to build me a house, I will build you a legacy, I will build you a house. Watch me build your legacy. Your children will always reign. They will inherit the earth. They will be blessed by me. I will never leave them, forsake me. Because of your heart to build me a house, God says, I will build you a house. So before we say anything else, I just want to say that that's true for you, as it was true for David. God is not a respecter of persons. When we dedicate the child to God, we recognize, first of all, that this child is a gift from God. This child is intended by God. God is the only one that can create life, and he created these two beautiful boys. We recognize, secondly, that God is faithful in blessing our descendants. It's one of those blessings I just spoke about now, but it's, how do you know God is with a person? You know, Isaac didn't do anything specifically to be blessed by God. Jacob didn't do anything specifically to be blessed by God. In fact, their life story says that they did the opposite, and yet God blessed them. God pursued them. So it's amazing that God's providential grace will be on your child's life because of his grace towards you, not because of his performance. Secondly, we'll know that God's presence is with them, that he will be characterized. He'll witness something of the heart and the nature of God increasingly in his life because of his pursuit. And thirdly, just that God's power, that God will be at work. We just sang it. God will be at work in his life for God's good and for the child's good because of God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. And that's why this morning you're going to dedicate your children to God. The Bible says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one. You will love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and your mind, with all your strength." And then he says that in the morning when you wake up, and in the evening when you go to bed, on the road, when you enter a house or go, whether you stay or on the move, the Bible says you will teach and instruct the child in the way in which he should go, which follows your example of love to God. And I just want to say that that is the promise you're going to make today. God, I recognize this child is a gift from you. I recognize that I need help from you. Which by now you will know, and that you promise, saying, God, I promise to teach and instruct him in the way in which he would go from my life example, and you're going to ask for help from the family and the congregation. Just before we pray, I want to ask Roland, Nicole, if you want to say something about Luca.
Thanks, Russ. You know, so this little boy never stops running, so I think it's very appropriate for the song that we just sang. Yeah, so he just keeps moving, and we specifically chose Luca as the light bringer connotation. And as you can see from the verse on the screen, it's very much speaking to being a light to the world and being a joy bringer and light bringer wherever he goes. So I'd like to start praying over him. So Luca, we dedicate you today to the Lord, and we thank you that the Lord has given you to us. Now, Father, thank you that we can be his parents, that you've entrusted him to us, and that we can raise him up in the ways that you've given us. Now, thank you, Jesus, for the guidance that you've given us in the Word, and just the Holy Spirit within us that leads us every day, and not just in the spiritual things, but in the non-spiritual things as well, that he sees and that he emulates. Now, Father, thank you for the grace that you give us, and that your grace that you give him through us as well, and that we can build each other up into the home, into the family that you've desired us to be. And Luca, my son, I pray out over you that you are God's chosen treasure, a priest who is a king, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted one. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world.
I just want to share something quickly. So when we came down from Gauteng 4 years ago, we landed here, and our family, we don't have close family here, but we really felt such an amazing connection when we got here to the church and to our spiritual family. And I want to thank this house. I want to thank Ross and the leadership here. I want to thank our small group who is here today, just for being our family here, for supporting us through a tough time, for being like family to us. And it's so precious, and it's so beautiful, and it's such a reflection of what the heart of God is for the church, and it's so precious. And I just I thank my both of our families who are watching online as well from Gauteng and KZN and overseas. We love you and we thank you for the role that you play in our lives.
I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that Luca, Lord, the light bearer, will know the light, God. I pray that he will love the light, God, like your scripture says, God, that he will be a son of the light, God. Lord, that the Lord will be his light and his salvation. Whom shall he fear, God? That the Lord will be the stronghold of his life, that he will never be afraid, God, and that you will set him high upon a rock, God, that his heart will be landed and grounded in your community, in your people, Lord, as his parents. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that he will be, Lord, he will be a leader that brings people to you, God, that he will reflect the grace, the glory, the goodness of God, and that his life will be known as one who brings joy and laughter, that light in darkness, in Jesus' name. That scripture, God, that he laughs in the face of danger, God, because he knows the Lord is his light and his salvation. Amen.
Yeah, so we have a very talkative boy on our hands, as you've just seen. So even at his young age, Malachi really wants to be a part of every conversation. He's never very quiet. He's really full of joy and really is happiest if he's looking in someone's eyes and having a conversation, a chat with him. We chose his name, which means messenger of the Lord, which is really very true of him. And his second name is Thomas, which is a special family name. Both my grandfather and Bradley's grandfather were the first generation of Christians in our families, and they were both preachers, and both of their name was Thomas. So, that's just a special name that we've chosen for him. So this is our Malachi Thomas, who's already bringing us so much joy.
Yeah. Cool. I'm just going to pray for him. Yeah. Father, thank you for Malachi. Thank you that he's already living up to his calling, Lord, that he's your son, Lord, Father, and thank you that he's your he's the one who brings the good news, Lord. Your word says, Lord, blessed are those who bring the good news, Lord, and thank you that Malachi brings good news, Lord, and thank you that Malachi is your messenger, and he knows it from a young age on, Lord. I pray that he will hear your voice from a young age, and he will be obedient to it in the name of Jesus. Thank you that, the scripture that comes to mind is this 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that says, as he beholds you from glory to glory, that you will take him from one level to another level, Lord. And thank you for the faithfulness of his life. And thank you, Lord, that he's called to preach the good news of the Lord, Lord. Thank you that he's called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are lost, Lord, those who are broken. Thank you, Lord, that Malachi, when he walks, Lord, that you walk with him, Lord. And thank you that your light is with him wherever he goes, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for the good news that he brings. That is you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Yes, and Father, we just bless him, God. We thank you for a family, God, of bridge builders, God, of reconcilers. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace of reconciliation, of peacemaking, of connecting hearts, God, of ending strife. We thank you for the grace that is on this house, God. And we pray in Jesus' name that Malachi will be a peacemaker, that he will love peace, God, and will witness the reign of peace of God wherever he goes, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you for a special grace, Lord, to dwell in peace, God, that his heart will dwell in peace that you'll be able to sleep on the boat with Jesus, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause.
Morning, everyone. Oh, dedications are my favorite for many reasons. I realized yesterday we've got a family going to Canada in a month's time. And yesterday when I was at a party telling friends that this little girl is leaving, I clutched Yaku and Lusol because we see these children growing up in front of us. And we carry a responsibility. And I want to encourage us this morning. I've been challenged recently to love each other enough to be honest with each other and to actually speak into each other's lives. So let's do that. Let's take care of each other with love and with truth. So for those of you who don't know, we are kicking off a series that I am... series, is that the right word? A reeks. Is that right? On, just telling our stories. You know when your PowerPoint doesn't want to open. Telling our stories about our cultural journeys in our growth. So we said it's when culture and gospel collide. When I grow up, Afrikaans, half English, little girl, I'm in certain schools, my family looks a certain way, the people we visit with look a certain way. And in some way, Jesus comes into the story and everyone in my family and my surroundings interpret how he perceives culture and my identity slightly differently. But then there's a truth. And there's a truth of what the gospel is and what it isn't. That is paramount in which we are seeking through this process. We're saying, Lord, you have a way, a higher way, a better way. So, Lord, let's seek for it as we go back to our stories and ask you to show us what's the right way. So today, the 10 minutes that I'm going to share with you before I invite the Rangolis forward to share their story with you, I've called an intolerable distortion of the gospel. And I want to take you to Galatians. And we meet Paulus there as he reminds us that he didn't receive the gospel from somebody that got him along at Tiger Valley and told him, "Who do you know who Jesus is?" He didn't hear it from his mom next to his bedside. And even in those days, he didn't go running after the crowds to the apostles for answers. He says he received it by revelation of Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. And he actually boasts a little bit about the fact that, not boasts, he tells, he left. He didn't go directly to the apostles and stuff to get their opinion. He actually left for many years to just go sit with this amazing truth. And I can just imagine the process of healing and restoration that the Lord had to do in Paul's life to be a murderer and somebody that persecuted Christians, to being able to boldly confess, this is who I am and this is what I stand for. He must have also reeled with anguish and disgust in his actions. But nonetheless, this is a man that it cost him everything, and the gospel wasn't something he was going to compromise on. And he gets this letter to the Galatians, and the first thing he addresses is a man we have immense respect for, Peter. He says to Peter, I'll get to the scripture now. He gets to him, so let me tell it in my own words for now. He gets to him and he says, Peter, you are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. You are doing damage to what the gospel is, and you are communicating through your actions that the gospel is something it's not. And the thing that he was addressing is that Peter understood that we were set free. That you are saved, and let's be reminded about the gospel, we are saved through faith. That's it. You are justified, set right by faith. Not by your actions, not by how holy you are, not by how you said the prayer perfectly, how often you come and sit in this pew, in these pews. Because one day you were confronted with what Christ did on the cross for you, and you understood that you needed a savior, that you are a sinner, that if you had to appear in a courtroom for your sin, you would be sentenced to death before a holy God. And you stand before that judge and you say, yes, I am guilty. I am 100% guilty of deserving death. But one day you understood, you could say, but Jesus. And it's not going to change. The day you got saved, that counted. And the day that you leave this earth, that same truth will be all you have to stand on. And nothing about how you performed on this earth will mean anything for what's going to happen in eternity with you. The only way you're going to get through is if you understand that. So Paul wasn't a little upset with Peter. He was very upset. Let's quickly read this story. When Cephas, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Guys, he opposed an apostle, the rock on which the church is built, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Ooh. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that they, by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When he saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He goes on to explain, and this is what I want to leave with you this morning, that we are adopted into sonship. So what Peter is doing by differentiating, by rejecting those people that are other to what he regards a group that he needs to fear, a group that he needs to impress, by rejecting the Gentiles, he is making those Gentiles doubt in their sonship. He's making them question mark their value in the kingdom of God, and he's puffing up a bunch of people that are acting as if they can deserve to enter heaven. And I think that is the heartache. I listened to a documentary again the other day where Desmond Tutu says the most disgusting and appalling thing about something like apartheid is that it actually causes human beings created in the image of God to question their humanity. In the body of Christ, we are all about reminding people about their identity in Christ, and that we are sons and daughters of a living God. No matter our race, no matter our culture, no matter our social status, where we live, what we've done, or where we are going. Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I sat explaining to youth the other day where we had to ask questions that we'd ask when we go to heaven, like, what's the first question you will ask? And the one young girl said, but I would ask, why the tree? Why was the tree there? Like, it doesn't make sense. It's a good question. And I said to her, that tree is simply the most loving thing God could ever do. And I said to her, we were in that toddler room, and I said to her, if I locked these doors, and we were drinking hot chocolate and watching a bit of the Alpha Course, and we were doing all sorts of lovely things, I said, I would make it lovely in here, but I'm going to lock you in here, and I'm going to say, you have to love me. You have to just be happy here with me, but you're not allowed to go outside. Would she have the option to love me? No, she would be my slave. No matter how much hot chocolate, how much pizza I ordered for delivery, how much she enjoyed it for moments, she would be enslaved to me. That tree is an open door that says, our God is not someone that enslaves. Our God is a God that sets free and invites us to choose him. And that's the same that we get to invite people to when we walk in relationship with them. We don't enslave people. We don't enslave them to their works. We don't enslave them to their anything. We get to do the same. We need to set people free by the way we live out the gospel. So, my 10 minutes are almost up. And I want to read this, Galatians 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our invitation, and I believe we'll see it through the stories we will hear over the next few weeks, is to live the gospel, to walk away from things we've made it, and to be challenged to actually change. Something very practical for me to get back to the race question is the Lord recently said to me, I sort of have this thing like, I've got a lovely heart, and my child is a young boy, so, you know, I've sort of got this thing right. And I go jogging, and I tend to realize, not that I intentionally back away, but if a man of color comes from the front, there's something in me that gets a bit nervous. And the Lord said to me one day, that's going to be your son walking from the front there. So I can carry on being afraid. I can carry on representing something of what Peter was afraid. Peter was afraid of something. So I can either cultivate that, or I can actively oppose it. Do you know what I do now? If I go jogging and I see a black man, I cross the street to go and greet him. And I look in his eyes and I remember that that's my son's eyes looking back at me, and I greet him. And the Lord is asking for us as a body of Christ to prophetically move. This is what this is about. These next few weeks is us saying, Lord, I don't want to just make this, accept this. And we have the keys. We have the answer because we understand the gospel. And the gospel is the answer. It was the answer for Peter to be corrected. It's the answer for us as Shofar Durbanville to say we have brothers and sisters of different race, different culture, and the closer we get, we're going to love each other more, because that needs to ring true. In here, as beautifully as Nicole testified, but when we're jogging down the street as well, and when we're eating around our tables. Let's quickly pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I bring this season, this month we're going into before you, Lord, and we say, Father, we rejoice in the gospel. the fact that you set us free, Father, the fact that you have made nothing, no requirement other, that we understand that it's by Christ alone that we stand. It's by Christ alone that we live and breathe and that we have life. And if that counts for me, it counts for every other culture, race, economic class. And I thank you for freedom, Father, for this church community, but also for our country, Father. I just speak blessing, Lord God, over Carolyn and Bradley as they come forward and share their story. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we got a bit of a taste of Bradley and Carolyn this morning and their beautiful sons, Brad, Whit, and Malachi, two amazing boys. And Brad, Whit, I just wanted to say to you, I want to, goodness and God's goodness and his abundance will follow you all the days of your life. That's just something I felt in my heart just now for you. He's a remarkable young man. So, Bradley and Carolyn, as you can see, well represent culture. and we are so thankful. I have the privilege of being part of their life group and just knowing that it's a place of life. They live the gospel. And so it's a great privilege to just ask them to tell you a bit about their story. So we did a conference a little while ago where we just spoke about our life maps so that we tell each other our stories, and that we grow in compassion for each other and understanding, but also see what happens when the gospel comes into play. So I'm going to start with Bradley, and I'm going to ask Bradley to tell you a little bit about what it was like for him as a young colored child growing up, more or less up until where you encounter Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, so I'm Bradley Rangoli. And my story starts a bit before I was born. So I'm going to take you a little bit back. So Jeremiah speaks about the book, You Called Me While I Was in My Mother's Womb. So literally, that's where my story started. So my grandfather, my mom's side of the family, he was a Dutch. His father was a Dutchman. German. I usually get the two wrong, but I have my beautiful wife. So, he was a German, and he was farming out in Wellington, as we know now, Bainscliff area, and he was farming there, my grandfather's father, and he had a wedlock or a illegitimate relationship with one of the ladies that worked on the farm, and then my grandfather was conceived out of that wedlock. And my grandfather was rejected all his life. He was never accepted as a son into the house of his father. And just to take it a little bit back, so then my grandfather came. He went from 16-year-old onwards. He worked at Bainscliff Pass that we all drive nicely. He started working there with the team. They started working, building the pass. And then from there onwards, around about 16 years old, he met the Lord. And God literally became his father. And that is what changed his life, and that is what changed us, our generation, that I'm able to sit here. From my dad's side of the family, his mom, them, were one of the Karikimensa. I don't know if you guys know the Karikimensa. So the Karikimensa, they used to go around all the villages back in the day, and they used to shave the sheep. And her father was a Kenyan. We believe it's from Kenya, from Beaufort West side. So my grandfather's, the one who was out of wedlock, his mother was also from Beaufort West. And my father's mom was from Beaufort West, and his father also then met there. So part of the Khoisan, and then part of the German family. And that is where my mom and my dad came together, and they conceived me. And this is how I'm able to sit here today. So my story says, my story starts off from a young age when I grew up in a Christian home. Like I said, my grandfather was the first Christian in our family. And it was literally a family where we grew up, and I was quite sheltered from the fact of cultural and race diversity. I was quite sheltered because when we attended school in Ravensmead, there was also not a lot of white people. There was also, majority was colored, but there was no black people. And I always used to know that when we drive to Makassar Beach, that they live on that side. They live in Kailita. But it was never occurred to me that they were also part of the whole human race. So I was born in 1987, as most of you are, but and you know, in that time already, it started fading out. It started really fading out. So I never experienced rejection before for being a colored person. But it's because I was also sheltered by my parents from that. So obviously, going to school in Ravensmead, I just saw colored people. I interacted with colored people. Yeah, there was two or three white people in my class. But there was really no for me. I really didn't realize that there was a difference between us. Socioeconomic classes, we were about the same. So where we grew up in Ravensmead, it wasn't like your wealthy area. It was like I actually live in Belor, so just to start off. But we grew up in Ravensmead because of my grandfather's house that was there. But there we also didn't realize that my grandfather, he was the one that lived for the community. Like, everyone used to know him. I could walk anywhere around. Everyone used to know him. And he was quite a light-skinned person. He wasn't seen as a colored person. Like, him and my mom used to tell me in the days of apartheid, her brothers and sisters had to go in at the back, and she could go in the front. My mom is right here in the audience today. When you'll see her. She's a very light-skinned person. So that was the same with my grandfather. So I never really understood or understand what's happening until, obviously, we go to high school. After high school, went to university. And in university, it kind of hits you like, oh, there are actually people of different color and different to you that studies as well. So, like, they just don't live there on the outskirts. They actually do go to university. And that's something that started birthing in me. And obviously, after a while, falling into drugs, as most of you know my story. In 2013, when I met the Lord, I came into Shofar. I really had this desire to seek God further than, because I was really at a broken place. I was broken. But in coming in there, I've experienced community through four guys. We were three back then, Neil, Johannes, and myself. So now Neil's a white guy, Johannes is a white guy, and then you get Bradley, who's the colored guy. But we never seen color. Like, that was also the thing. You never used to see color. Like, I never used to feel like I'm different to them. I always used to tell them, you guys are speaking about this, but I also had the same opportunities in life that each one of you had as well. So I never felt like I was socially disadvantaged or anything like that. I never experienced that. But what I realized in my life, that I became, I don't want to say a racist, but a colorist. So with my own community, with my own culture, I became very judgmental. And that is where I needed the healing from. Because I was like, why are we not doing it? Because you know the saying, as long as you get to this side of the N1, you're fine. Am I right? We don't want to go back because I've arrived. So now I've arrived. I'm on this side of the N1. I'm in a loving community. I'm enjoying, but I'm always just the token colored. I never realized it, but I was always the token colored, and it was fine. But coming into that community, I really experienced love, but it also gave me pride. Pride that I had to deal with when it came to my own culture. So I would walk into my family, and I would judge them immediately. Why are you not doing this like those people? Why don't we have this? Why didn't you save for us to have a good house and a good thing like that? Like, why didn't you taught me how to steward well my money from a young age that most of the other cultures get right? And that is how I felt about it. Why was I disadvantaged in that space? And that is where my pride came up, until I really met the Lord in that space. So in 2015, we all moved into this amazing community house. Most of you know that ourselves, Debia and Ronaldo and Shiko, them all, Nyameka, we all used to live together in a community house. In September 2015, we moved in there. But also in the house, we had this thing where we would use Galatians 3 as our verse for the house. Neither no Greek nor Jew, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is what the healing process started. The healing process started when I moved into the house with people of different color than myself, different cultures than myself, where I could embrace someone else's culture as my own and enjoy that person for being a black person, not just loving them for who they for who God made them, but enjoying them for the culture that they have as a black sister or brother. I mean, Katie Ketani, he's here in the audience as well. He's 50 years old today, but you will never say he's 50 years old, but he has the biggest heart of most people. I think if you combine everything in this church, all hearts, you can't compare to Katie's heart. But that's just who he is. And he's a black person, and he's proud to be a black person. And that's something that I've learned from Katie. He's proud to be a black Zimbabwe person. And that is where my journey started. So my journey started in 2015, and until about 2016, we went on a camp. But I met Carolyn in 2013 already. Story for a different day. But in 2016, I've met her again at a camp in Bainscliff. We just connected. We chatted the whole evening. And it was really an amazing time together. And I came back. We all went back. She was in Chauffeur Paul. I came back to Durbanville. And then I remember the one Saturday I told Neil, or Sunday, I told Neil, hey, I'm going through to Paul tomorrow evening. I'm not going to come to Durbanville. Are you keen to go with me? He's like, yes, let's go. And when I walked into the church in Paul, and I saw Carolyn's name on for local missions. So now you know Paul is divided by a river. Am I right? Paul East and the Paul North side. Am I right? Paul West, sorry. See, that's the geographer and I'm the accountant. Yeah, to me it's all the same. But seeing Carolyn's heart and seeing how she loves people, no matter your race, no matter your social economic statuses, no matter what, and that is something that gets drawn to me. So that is the reason. Then I told God, I walked into the church, I'm like, there's my wife. This is my wife. And that is where I realized that God has healed me from that whole cultural racism in my own culture. So now I go, I spend time with colored people. I'm really loving them for who they are. As a colored person, spending time with them. If I do have the opportunity to mentor, if it's someone that's a bit younger and needs a little bit of mentorship, I'm willing to share what the wisdom that God's given me, because it's not by myself. We all go through this healing process. But that is where my journey started, Mel, where I realized that I'm proud to be a colored person, because for long I was ashamed to be a colored person.
Bradley, that's, a remarkable story. I think, Bradley, you're one of the people that epitomize that scripture that I shared last, just about the only thing we boast in is in Christ. And I just want to put your mind at ease. So the community house that Bradley was speaking about, a few houses like that have existed in our church community. And Diebe was sort of the pioneer in this idea that we live together, different race groups, different married, unmarried, and it's beautiful. And it's sort of something always, my husband's an extreme extrovert, so he loves the idea. He just wants to go and live in community homes, and I am an introvert. And I was very relieved when I spoke to Debia when we were on missions now recently. I was like, Debia, tell me a bit about this stuff, this house business, and everyone living together. He's like, no, it was it's a prophetic act. He doesn't expect everyone to do it. I was like, whoa. but a remarkable prophetic act that has really impacted our church community massively. So we're very thankful. And Bradley's also an extrovert, so it's amazing. Carolyn, would you mind sharing your story with us?
Yeah, so I grew up in the suburbia of Somerset West. I don't think there's a town or a place that is more the typical suburbia lifestyle than Somerset West. Really grew up in a very Christian home, but a very comfortable life. Everyone in our street looked like us. Everyone in our block or our, around our street looked pretty much like us. I went to school, started school after 1994. Started primary school after 1994, and so there were one or two children of different skin color in my class, and they were accepted and welcomed, and you always sort of picked up that the teachers were making a lot of extra effort for them, and we were, really encouraged to know that they were very special. You can see that it was all part of the transition. But reflecting back, I realized that even though I had some friends of different skin color who were in my class and who were really some of my closest friends, their lifestyle, their culture was actually the same as mine. I think they fitted into the primary school, the high school that I was in, because their lifestyle, their home life, where they lived, the homes they came from, the family life that they lived, the traditions and culture was pretty much assimilated to look like the rest of the community around them. I wonder what it would have been like if they had come with really, with a different culture and a different way of doing things and speaking, whether they would have been accepted. That's where I grew up. I remember in my matric year, I had the opportunity with the church that we were part of, that I grew up in, Somerset West Baptist Church. I went on a mission trip, first mission trip I went on, to very rural Eastern Cape. So little village, you could hardly get to the village because the road had been washed away, 45 minutes drive outside of Mthatha. It was the first time in my life that I went into a place where people lived differently. Their homes were made of mud. How they lived looked different. How they washed their washing in a bucket was different to what I knew. What they ate and the food that they grew looked different and tasted different. And everything about their life was just different to mine. And it really broke my box in a big way to realize that there's a world out there, a majority of the world out there doesn't live the way that I do, doesn't have the convenience and the comfort of an electric washing machine like I do, who don't have necessarily a warm bed to sleep in or an electric blanket to switch on in the winter. And just opened my eyes to the fact that God loves them as much as what he loves me, that there's nothing about my westernized, comfortable life, doing church on a Sunday and doing it well and being faithful in what we have, that doesn't make me any better of a Christian to someone who's living in completely different circumstances. And I remember crying most of the way home after that trip. It was a lot for my 16-year-old brain, 17-year-old brain to just take in and to process. But I left there with a burden of just being aware of, I've been blessed with so much. God has really given me so much. The home that I've grown up in is just so full of God's love and his provision and his stability. What now? The question that I came home with was, what am I going to do with this? I knew that I couldn't just go on like I had before. So after a few months later, after that, I started studying occupational therapy. And I knew, that was also part of that journey. Most people encouraged me, go study medicine. If you can get in, you must become a doctor. It's the best thing to do. And a few people were quite disappointed with me when I said to them, no, there's something God's saying, I'm going to study OT, and I have no idea what the community development side of it means, but God's saying I must get excited about that, and I'm excited about that. So already there, God was directing my path. I had a very big prejudice in my heart that I was quite outspoken about at that point. Grew up very English and was offered a bursary, a very good bursary from Stellenbosch University, but I kindly declined. God really has a sense of humor. The fact that my home language is Bradley is now Afrikaans is hilarious. My family think it's very funny. But at that stage, I refused to speak Afrikaans. I wouldn't even speak Afrikaans to my Afrikaans teacher at school. I was very against what I viewed as a very boxed-in racist and closed-minded. That was all my ideas of Stellenbosch University. So I said to them, thanks, but no thanks. I won't be taking your bursary. I'm going to go to UCT. it was at UCT that it was the first time I was living in Res for 2 years. And every night, every evening, sitting around a Res dining hall table with people who looked completely different to me was wonderful. And one of my best friends was a Indian girl from the Northwest province, and friends from other provinces and other countries, and just hearing their stories, how they've grown up, how they do life, being challenged by this Indian friend of mine who said, you know, they're a Christian Indian family, but she's will have an arranged marriage one day, and she's completely open for that. She says her parents will find the best man for her, so let them do the work rather than her having to. And being challenged by her concept of love and sacrificial loving in marriage and what she's seen in her family life and her parents, and really having my ideas challenged in a good way. I think there I discovered a love for people's stories and just for being different, and getting to appreciate different people's cultures. And my occupational therapy degree helped a lot with that as well. I mean, the whole core of OT is learning to understand people's context, where they're coming from, what about their culture gives meaning to what they're doing. I see some OTs giving some knowing smiles here under their masks. Just through my studies and through my work, getting to do home visits and sit in someone's shack or sit in someone's their home, whatever that home or that dwelling looks like, being able to see how they eat, where they wash, where they sleep, has been just such a privilege, actually, of having a glimpse into different people's lives and seeing their lives in such detail that the average person on the street doesn't really get to discover about people of different backgrounds. So, yeah, that's really given me a passion for that. And then God, with his sense of humor, placed me in Clan William for my Comserve. If you come to Clan William and you speak English, they'll say, wat de Brits is hierdie? And the people in my church told me they only speak English as self-defense. So it was a sink or swim situation, and I had to quickly dust off my Afrikaans English dictionary and learn to speak this language. But I was faced with my own prejudices. I was welcomed by a community that truly loved me. People whose farm door, homes on their farms, the doors are open, whether they're home or not. You're expected, if you need a meal, to come in and make yourself a cup of tea in their kitchen and lie on their couch until they get back. Or if you eat Sunday lunch with them, there's an extra bed for whoever eats on a Sunday lunchtime with them, because we all have a middagslapie before we go to evening service. So then you stay and you have a middagslapie with the family before you all go to church together. So I was really welcomed with open arms. Got to know a sense of hospitality and warmth that my very English culture, I didn't know it. It's very different to having to make come by arrangement and just having an open home. And you realize that, it's been a journey for me to realize that every culture has grasped something of God's heart and portrays it in a special way. Every culture has many areas that they fail at that and they've missed it. But if we can take the good and the beautiful out of each culture, I think our world would be a much more beautiful and loving and Christ-portraying place. That was my Comserve year. After working in Clan William, I went to work in Paul, and I realized that these communities that I'm working in, working in government clinics means that I'm in the community. My first week in Paul, I was taken around to show the old age homes and the places I'd be working at the clinics, and my mouth sort of hung open, and I remember saying to my colleagues, no one told me that Paul has a Cape Flats. So if you see pictures, if you Google Paul, it's all the vineyards, it's the Tall Monument, it's everything, like Bradley said, of the west side of Paul. But if you cross the river and you go to the other side and you drive in the back, there's blocks of flats, there's huge gangsterism problems, there's things that no one really hears about. And I just realized firsthand how divided our communities are. In Clan William, there was one road, Okaopseweg. If you were white, you lived on the northern side of that street. And if you were not white, you lived on the southern side of that street. And in Paul, there's a river. If you're white, you live on the western side of that river. And if you're not white, you live on the eastern side of that river. And that's the legacy that apartheid has brought. But it means that we're so separated. We're not hearing each other's stories. We're not eating at each other's tables. We're not getting to know each other. And so God started talking to me very specifically about, he's called me to be a bridge builder. Paul has three main bridges over the river, and he said to me, we need more bridges over these rivers. And so like when Bradley said, when he came into my life, it made sense. A lot made sense. God had been speaking to him about being a bridge builder, and our stories could just come together. But really the power of getting to know people, not just on an acquaintance level, but as friends. One of my closest friends and one of my role models is a friend of mine. She lives in Paul East. Her name's Marlene. She's a single mom to 4 children. She's a backyard dweller in a Wendy house in Paul East. And she is a woman of God and a woman of faith. And she's raising her 4 kids on a domestic worker salary. And she is doing so well. She glorifies God. She worships with her children. I've learned so much about parenting from her. And we've been just in each other's lives and in each other's spaces. And I think that really breaks down the walls and shows us that irrespective of where you are, you can live and glorify God. But those of us who have been blessed with much, we do have to ask ourselves the question, what are we going to do with that?
If you can hear me. I want to know now, you guys got married, obviously, and you live in South Africa with a cross-cultural marriage, and then I almost want to make it one question, then you're also kingdom people, as I love to describe you, and you in ministry at our urban community with where the church congregants are people that live on the street. Would you mind both just sharing a bit about what that journey is for you? What are the challenges? What are the joys? And what are you learning through your lives that God has orchestrated so beautifully?
Yeah, so that is also a story. So from the beginning, urban played quite a big role in our marriage. And from the beginning, so one of Carolyn's friends heard about urban over the radio. And then she came and volunteered, and she's like, but you need to meet this Bradley guy. I think you guys will be a great fit. And it was like quite some time ago. So, and then eventually, me and Carolyn's paths crossed, and then we started, got married. And then in 2019, Ross was preaching, we need to reposition ourselves. And we're like, okay, this word is for us. We feel this word is for us as a family. Okay, where do you want us to reposition ourselves? And obviously, we've repositioned ourselves to Boston Bellevue. Bradley got accepted there at Settlers. Immediately when we signed our offer to purchase, we got approached by Ross and the team and Uskadim, because Uskadim was moving away. And then like, okay, we're moving away. We feel like God's saying that you should take over urban. And we're like, oh, okay, yes. That is what God said to us a while ago. So obviously it's been on the pipeline. But also doing urban and being part of the ministry, we knew from the beginning because God has called us to be bridge builders. As Ross has preached, a lot of people have prophesied that over us, is that we will be the bridge builders when it comes to social economic status and the cultural differences. So there's always that person, you struggle to connect with someone, but you've already looked past the color, but you're still a bit hesitant when it comes to, oh, this person doesn't smell like me. Oh, this person doesn't look like me. He doesn't dress like me. I don't want to be seen with him because it can lower my standard. And that is what we feel God's bringing to us. And that is such a beautiful story about his love, Jesus reconciling us to the Father, all nations, all generations, different color and different races. Also, the social economic status is taking into consideration because that is the biggest thing that we need. Yes, we've gone to the healing process of cultural differences and we're still getting healed from that, but the social aspect of it is something that we needed the bridge to be built. And that is where we feel God's calling us as to where he will take someone from the urban congregation and place him into this urban world congregation with a loving people, with people loving them, no matter for who they are, if they're less socially economic than you, if their house doesn't look like yours, to love them and to care for them the same you would care for the neighbor in your street. And that is where we feel God's calling us at Urban at the moment.
Something I just want to mention is that we got married on the 16th of December. the Day of Reconciliation. It was a Sunday the year we got married, and a lot of people frowned at that, you're getting married on a Sunday, but we weren't even engaged. The day we got engaged, my mom-in-law asked us, so when's the wedding going to be? Everyone wants to know as soon as possible, when's the wedding? And we kind of just looked at each other. We hadn't spoken about it, but we just said, I think we know what date it's going to be. And we just said the 16th of December. And she responded and said, oh, that was her parents' wedding anniversary. So the grandfather that Bradley spoke about, he and his wife were married on the 16th of December. So, yeah, it's a special day for us. And as you've heard, reconciliation is a big part of what's important to us and on our hearts. And, yeah, we really are two families that have collided. As Melissa mentioned about introverts and extroverts, we're also two personalities that have collided. Bradley being a very extroverted person, coming from a family that do celebration and gatherings, and everything gets done big and wow and wonderful. And me coming from a very English family where we are more on the reserved side, and me being quite the introvert, I'm quite comfortable in my room on my own with my book. And these two worlds have collided, but we've really seen it as a journey of looking intentionally. We've had conversations when we're engaged and when we first got married and even on honeymoon. Okay, what is beautiful from your family culture? And each house, we believe every house is a different culture. You can be living in the same neighborhood and have the same skin color and speak the same language, but your home culture is completely different. What does your family bring that's beautiful? And what I've learned from the Rangolis and the extended family all sitting here this morning, that they buy in. And they are involved. And at first that was overwhelming for me, and I wasn't used to just my front door being open. And I used to joke and say, when we moved to Boston, I'm not putting a bell at my gate, because if I want to just pretend I'm not here when they arrive on my doorstep, I want to be able to do that. Yeah, they have their ways. They know the neighbors have keys, so they'll get in if they want to. But celebration and doing life together and being involved in each other's lives is something that I've learned, and it's been such a blessing. And I think the week we started Urban, the first Sunday, it was the beginning of January. It was in the middle of one of our many lockdowns, and everyone was there. And they said, but you guys, we're starting at Urban, you know, we as a family are there. And they were dishing up food with us and helping us cook food. And what I realized is that when you're so involved and you're not just doing life on your own, it's not just the blessings that are shared, but the burdens are shared as well. And if you've got a challenge or a difficulty or a financial struggle, there's, you know, people that you don't even have to hesitate to ask for help. So that's something that I've learned from my new family and my new family culture. And there are things from my family that we could also bring and we could learn from. And we're so grateful to my parents and to my family for what we've learned in terms of stewardship and working wisely with finances and things that we know that generations to come are going to benefit from. So, yeah, with our worlds coming together, we've really been intentional about saying what has each family been doing that glorifies God, that speaks of the culture that Jesus has come and taught us about, and how can we make that part of our house culture and our home, that our kids can learn from that and they can pass it on to generations to come. Yeah.
So that's the one thing that stands out of being in life group and serving with you guys and just knowing and loving you guys. There's real love between these two families. And as you can see, just physically, I would say it's the English rose and this dark man. That's just, it's just so an extrovert, introvert. But I want to say, if you want to learn something about loving intentionally and having tables open and serving your community, then you can really invite yourself to this couple's home and just glean from them. I also know that they're going to be running a grow group, right? Right? Bradley will be running a grow group on Walking with the Poor. And really something in that book that stood out for me was at a stage, the gentleman that writes it works in the slums in India his whole life, elderly man. And he says from all the generations that he's been there, that he's watched NGOs come, churches come, good-willed people come, you always come and you bring what you believe the answer is. So if you believe the answer is education, you're going to build a school. If you think industry is, then you're going to put up a factory. If whatever you believe the answer is. And he says through the many years that he's been there, it's a bit of a, he the people that make the lasting impact are people that restore people's identity. And ultimately, we know that happens when you bring the gospel. And that's what you guys do, is I see you loving people for who they are in Christ, and it making a massive impact on many, many people. Thank you for sharing your stories. Give you a last chance. Was there anything else that you wanted to mention that was on your heart? Right.
Yeah, I'll mention something. So, yeah, if you really want to see God move in you, and if you really want to see diversity in oneness and unity in oneness, as Christ prayed at the end for his disciples, he says, may they be one as we are one, Father. Then come visit our Shofar Urban Congregation, because there you'll really see what it is for people of different backgrounds to come together for one thing, and that is Christ, and to see Christ be magnified and lifted high. So this is an invitation to all of you. If you really want to see that, you're welcome to come chat to me afterwards, myself or Carolyn, or come visit the Urban Congregation.
Great. So we're going to quickly pray for them, and we're going to stretch out our hands. But what I'd love you to do afterwards, just before we run for the coffee, is to just turn to one another and quickly say what stood out for you about their story, what challenged you, what makes you excited, and then we just quickly chat with each other before we run off. But let's stretch out our hands. Father, we thank you for these bridge builders, Father. We thank you for the two beautiful sons, Lord God, that are in their wake, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, for your glory, Lord God, that they will go from glory to glory, Lord God, as you straighten their paths, Lord God, as you equip them, Lord God, to build your kingdom, Lord God, across cultures, across economic status, Lord God, across race, Lord God. And we just thank you for the work, Father, and we thank you that you will be glorified through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.